Oh, I think it's going now, yes. 2, 3, 4. Okay. All right. There we go. All right. Well, tonight we are going to be studying Psalm 147. And Psalm 147 is what's called a post-exilic psalm. And the children of Israel had found themselves in exile from their promised land. And when they were coming back from exile, that's when this psalm was written. That's why it's called a post-exilic psalm. So I thought a good place to start in the study of this psalm is with a brief history of Israel. Does somebody want to close that door back there? And so let me give you a brief history so that we can understand the context and the situation of what's happening in this psalm. The story of the children of Israel, or the nation of Israel, begins way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 12 with a man named Abraham. And God called Abraham. He told him to leave his land and to leave most of his relatives and go to a place that he was going to show him. So he left everything behind and he went to what he calls the Promised Land. That's over in the Middle East in the nation of Israel. And he takes Abraham there and he tells him to look north and south and east and west as far as he can see. And he says, I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants as an everlasting possession. And he says, I'm going to make your descendants like the sand of the shore, in case you can count it. And that was pretty amazing because Abraham was old and he was married to his wife Sarah, who was 80 years old herself, and she had been barren that whole time. But God promised to give him descendants and make them like the sand and give them this land as an everlasting possession. Well, Abraham has a son through Sarah named Isaac. And so God meets with Isaac and he makes the covenant with Isaac. He reiterates the covenant with Isaac and says, I'm going to give this land to your descendants as an everlasting possession. And then Isaac has a son named Jacob. And God meets with Jacob and restates the covenant with Jacob. I'm going to give this land to your descendants as an everlasting possession. Now, it's real important to understand that because today, over in the Middle East, people are fighting about that land. And Abraham did have other sons and daughters. And they might say, well, our father, Abraham, is our father too, so this land belongs to us. But no, because God gave the land to Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, and those descendants. That's who the land belongs to. And God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And Jacob, or Israel, had 12 sons. And those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And so we refer to them as the sons of Israel or the Israelites. Those are the descendants of Jacob or Israel. And they are the people to whom God made the promise. Now, through a very amazing and intriguing series of events, the children of Israel, Israel and his sons, found themselves leaving the land of promise and moving to Egypt during a time of terrible famine. And you can read about that in Genesis. And while they were in Egypt, they began to grow and multiply, just like God says. Because God always says what he means, and he always means what he says. And he multiplied the descendants of Israel, the descendants of Isaac, the descendants of Jacob, the descendants of Abraham. He multiplied them and became so numerous and such a big group of people that the Egyptians were afraid of them and decided to make them their slaves so that they wouldn't overtake them. And while they were in bondage, they lived there for 400 years, and they were in bondage, and they were being abused, and they were being oppressed, and they cried out to God. And in the book of Exodus, we read that God remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he sent a deliverer. He sent a man named Moses. And you can read all about that in the book of Exodus. And what happened was God did a series of plagues upon the Egyptians until they finally let his people go. And through the leadership of Moses, God took them out of Egypt on the way back to the promised land that he had given to them. And he stopped at the mountain and he met with Moses and he gave him all his rules and covenants and ordinances and statutes. Because he said, here, I'm going to take you back to the promised land and I'm going to be your God. And if you follow all my statutes and my rules, and you obey me, then you will be blessed. I will be an enemy to your enemies. Your fields will be fruitful. Your cattle will be fruitful. You will have no diseases upon you. And everything will be great. But if you disobey me, then you will be punished. And you will be oppressed. And I will finally bring the other nations against you. And I will tear you out of this land. So that covenant with Moses is what we call the Mosaic Covenant. It was a conditional covenant. If you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be punished. Now, the covenant with Abraham was an unconditional covenant. There was nothing they could do to break it. So even when God had told them about the judgment that was coming against them for disobeying, he always promised that if they would disobey and he would tear them from the land, someday he would bring them back. Well, Guess what happened? They continued to disobey. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And finally, when we read Jeremiah, he said, listen, you refuse to obey. And so now I am going to send Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar against you, and I'm going to tear you from this land. And sure enough, the Babylonians were a terrible people. They came in, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, they tore down and burned the temple, and they took nearly every single one of the Israelites captive to a foreign land where they had to serve a foreign ruler and learn a foreign language and were pressured to serve foreign false pagan gods. And it was a terrible time. But in the midst of that time, they remembered that God had promised. And in the book of Jeremiah, it actually says, you will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Well, finally, when the 70 years was over, God did a miracle and raised up Cyrus, king of Persia, who took over from the Babylonians, and he made a decree that the children of Israel could come back to the land of Jerusalem, to the promised land, and they could start to rebuild their walls, and they could start to rebuild their temple. And you can read about that in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra. It's very amazing. But anyway, so this Psalm 147 was written after this had all happened. And the nation of Israel had been sent back, and they could go back to Jerusalem. They could rebuild, and they could reestablish themselves as a nation. And so it's important to understand the context of this Psalm. And so isn't that exciting, that history of Israel? And that's all in, you know, the first couple of books of the Bible. I don't know, people sometimes say the Bible is boring. I'm like, really? So anyway, so Psalm 147 has three sections, and we're going to look at the psalm by sections. In verses 1 through 6, it begins with a praise and tells you why to praise. In verses 7 through 11, it begins with a praise and tells you why to praise. And then in verses 12 through 20, it begins with a praise and tells you why to praise. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So let's start with sections, verses 1 through 6. Now, verses 1 through 6, the psalmist praises God for his power and understanding. Okay, he praises God for his power and understanding. And we read, and I'm going to put the text right up here that I'm using, so you can follow along in case you're using a different version, but I'm using New American Standard. And it says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and praise is becoming. And the word becoming is fitting and right. It's the right thing to do. It's just the right thing. You have to praise God. Why? And then he tells us in the next few verses, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. Remember, they were dispersed across the nations. They were oppressed by people that hated them and scorned them and wanted to kill them. And then he says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. If anybody was brokenhearted and wounded, it was the children of Israel, by people who scorned them and hated them and abused them and rejected them. And so here the psalmist is praising God because this is their reality. He's saying he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. That's why he's praising God, because they know what it's like to be people who have been scattered and rejected and now being bound and their wounds healed and loved by a merciful and gracious and compassionate God. See, this was a seemingly impossible situation. How could it ever be that this nation was scattered across the land and would actually come back to this land? It was impossible, humanly speaking. But God is the God of the impossible. And that's why the next thing that you see the psalmist do is talk about the stars. Because when you first read this, you're like, really? He's talking about, you know, Israel being gathered and brokenhearted, and suddenly he's talking about the stars. That's because when he's praising God for this amazing thing, he can't help but praise him and think about what an amazingly powerful God he is. And he says he counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Now, have you ever thought about that? Do you know how many stars there are? Well, I did a little, I looked it up in Answers in Genesis. If any of you are familiar with Ken Ham and the ministry Answers in Genesis, a wonderful ministry. I encourage you to look it up. On the resources on the back, I put answersingenesis.org. And they actually have a creation museum down in Kentucky. Have you been there?
I haven't been there much yet.
Yeah, it's a great, amazing place to go. And it's in Florence, Kentucky, right by Ohio, by Cincinnati. And the thing is, they have this planetarium in there, and you can go in and see this planetarium show that they have. And they either have access to or have acquired a NASA telescope. So it's amazing. You sit in there and you look at this But listen, galaxies, you know, we hear that word a lot, and there's all those Star Wars movies and things, but galaxies are large floating islands of stars in space. That's what galaxies are. There are, and now here's the interesting thing. Way back before they invented telescopes, people, you know, and scientists used to go outside and try to count the stars, and they'd be like, there's 3,269. No, there's 3,592. You know, so they'd sit there and try to count them. But then they invented telescopes, and they know that there are 170 billion observable galaxies. And each galaxy has billions or trillions of stars. Our galaxy is the Milky Way galaxy. That's what our sun is part of. Our Milky Way galaxy has 200,000 million stars in it. That's unfathomable, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We can't even begin to grasp that number. But God counts the number of stars. He gives names to all of them. See, that's what the psalmist is saying. This is our God. He is the God of the impossible. He is the God that knows every single star by name. And he knows you. And he knows me. He knew every one of the children of Israel. He knew their wounds. He knew their broken hearts. And he was a God who could bring them back, because he was a powerful God that could do this. And he could certainly do what he says. And so he says, great is our Lord, abundant in strength. Right? And then he says this wonderful phrase. I love this verse. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is without limit, without bounds. See, you don't have to worry about explaining it right. You don't have to worry if he understands the whole situation. No, they don't really understand. They don't really know what happened. You know, they didn't really know my heart. You know, I don't think I explained it very good. If only somebody could understand. If only somebody knew the whole picture. God's understanding is infinite. Isn't that great to know? See, who do you want to turn to? You want to turn to somebody whose understanding is infinite, who you don't have to worry if they really get it. And here's the amazing thing in verse 6, because this leads him, as he continues in his praise to verse 6. The Lord supports or lifts up the afflicted. He lifts them up. He supports them. He testifies on their behalf. And he brings down the wicked to the ground. You know, when we read scripture, we see that God hates injustice. Don't you hate injustice? When you look around and you see things that are just not right, and it's not just, there's something inside our souls that cries out for justice. That's because we're created in the image of God. And God hates injustice. And this verse is telling us that he supports and lifts up the afflicted, the oppressed, and he is going to take care of the wicked. Sometimes we look out in the world today and we see things that are going on and we're like, how can that be? It seems like people are getting away with evil and wicked things. But guess what? Nobody gets away with anything ever. And this verse is so encouraging to us, because we can know that God's going to take care of it. Just like the nation of Babylon and the Chaldeans and a lot of those people, they were evil, wicked, harsh people. Now God used them for his purposes to judge the nation, but God wasn't letting them get away with their evil and their wickedness. God was going to judge them, and he is going to judge the wicked on the earth. See, isn't that powerful? Isn't that great? That's why the psalmist is praising God in verse 1. Praise the Lord. It's good to sing praises to God. It's pleasant, and praise is becoming. Now, let's go on to the next section. In verses 7 through 11, the psalmist praises God for his provision and loving kindness. See, his provision and loving kindness. And he begins in verse 7 by saying, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. Why? Why is he singing praises in this section? He begins in verses 8 and 9 by saying, this is what he tells us about God. He covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. And he gives the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. So what do you see there? You see God providing sustenance, and he takes care of his creation. And without rain, nothing can grow. Without rain, there would be no food, not for any of us. See? But God is benevolent and gracious and kind. It's his loving kindness toward us and toward his creation. Because, you know, there's nothing we could do to make it rain. We wouldn't be able to do a single thing to make it rain. But God's grace and loving kindness toward us provides rain so that we can be taken care of. It shows his care and love for us. And then in verse 10, look what he says. He says, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. Now think about it. A horse is a powerful, important creation of God. Now, we, you know, have cars and things like that, machines today. But even back then, the horse was the main animal that they used. That's how they got around. That's how they accomplished things, with big, powerful, mighty horses, right? And so a horse is an amazing creature that's powerful. And you might be tempted to look at it and think how wonderful it is. And even the legs of a man who are powerful and strong. But look at it. God does not take delight in those things. Do you ever think about what gives God pleasure? What does he take delight in? Listen, those are nothing to him. He made them. See? He made the horse. He made the powerful horse. He made the man with his strong legs. He doesn't go like, wow, I'm so amazed by that. He made it. See? He doesn't say, oh, I'm so amazed. Take such delight in that. He made it. He knows. But look at, what does he delight in? The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait or hope in his loving kindness. See, it's his loving kindness that provides for us, that provides for his creation. That's something that we could not do provide for ourselves. And what gives him delight and pleasure is when we trust in and are grateful for and hope in that loving kindness. The word loving kindness is the word hesed, and it means mercy and goodness, acts of love and kindness. And what brings God delight is for his creation to trust him, to hope in him, to obey him. See? And that's kind of like we are, right? When you do something for somebody and, you know, you work hard and you provide for them, and don't you kind of feel like, you know, they're so ungrateful? Sometimes people are like, they don't appreciate anything, right? Because even in our humanness, we're like that. We like to feel, you know, that somebody's grateful. Well, God has provided all this for us, and what gives him delight is for his creation to hope and trust in that loving kindness. See? It's something to think about. What gives God delight? Did you ever stop and think about that? Don't we want to just be pleasing to God? See? Okay, let's go on. The next section, verses 12 through 20, we see that the psalmist praises God for his preservation and understanding. No, his word. Oh, is this the wrong section? Oh, his preservation and his understanding. Oh, no, I think that's a mistake. It's supposed to be word. I'm sorry. It's preservation and word. That's the wrong word there. His preservation and his word. Now, let's see how he starts. It says, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Why? For he has strengthened the bar. And I just want to point out that Zion is a synonym for Jerusalem. In Scripture, you will see Jerusalem referred to as Zion oftentimes. And so it's a synonym. And he says, he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. Now remember, this is the children of Israel who had been scattered abroad, who had nothing, who didn't have a land of their own. And now he's saying, he has strengthened the bars of your gates. Remember, back then the cities were fortified by gates. That's how he kept the enemies out. That's how they were protected and kept strong, by the gates of the city. And so he's saying, look at what God has done for us. He's done all this for us. Why? Because he said it. Even back then when he said he was going to judge us, he kept saying, but someday I'm going to bring you back. Someday I'm going to bring you back to this land. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to protect you. And sure enough, God did it, because he always says what he means and means what he says. And so then in verses 15 through 18, the psalmist now turns to the word of God. It's all about his word. Look, he says, he sends forth his command to earth. It runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool, scatters the frost like ashes, casts forth the ice like fragrance. Who can stand before his cold? See, when God says it's going to be cold, and there's going to be snow, and there's going to be ice, now you can have stockpiles of salt, but sometimes you just can't get through it. Because it's cold, and it's icy, and it's snowy, and the whole city shuts down, right? And then he sends forth his word and melts them. And he causes the wind to blow and the waters to flow. Because God's word is a powerful word, an active word, a word that accomplishes its purpose. That's what God's word is like. And that's the point of the psalmist. He has done these things for Israel because he said he was going to do them.
Because his word is powerful and living and active. And the psalmist is praising God for doing what he says he's going to do. And in verse 19, he says, he declares his words to Jacob. Now remember, Jacob was the son of Isaac, whose name was changed to Israel. So sometimes in scripture, the children of Israel will be referred to as Jacob. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and ordinances to Israel. There's a synonym there. Remember the parallelism. Now think about that. God declared his words to the nation of Israel, his statutes and his ordinances. They were the keepers of the word of God. How would the world know about God? How would they know what he is like, what he requires, what he provides for them, how he loves them, how he was going to send his son, how he's going to give them eternal hope? How would the world know if he did not reveal himself to us? And he chose the children of Israel to reveal himself. What a privilege and an honor it is. And he says he has not felt this way with any other nation. As for his ordinance, they have not known them. See, God chose Israel. And the psalmist is filled with praise for being the people that God has entrusted his word to, the people through whom he was going to make himself known to the world. Well, isn't that a reason to praise? And if you think about it, now is the church of the living God, is the church of Jesus Christ. We too have become keepers of the word. See, and the scripture tells us that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. We have the truth about everything. If we have the very living word of God. See, we have all the answers for everyone. Everything that they need to know about life and death and hope and hell and heaven and Christ and sin and salvation. It's right here in the word of God. And what an honor and a privilege it is to be able to have his word and know his word and share his word with a world that desperately needs to know him. And so that's why the psalmist is praising God, because he recognizes the power of his word and the honor and the privilege it is to be people that have his word and have been entrusted with his word. So we see that the psalmist has been praising God for his power, his understanding, his provision, his loving kindness, his preservation, and his powerful word. So the last thing, and I forgot to give you all these verses, the last thing is, what about you? See, what about you? And on the back of your handout, you can take some time to look over some of these application questions and think about them. And then the final point is this, just do it. See, just do it. Praise the Lord. Praise your God, because he is an almighty God. Let's stop and pray, and then we'll go into our small groups. Dear Lord, I am so thankful.